Now, anyone here who's a member of a club? No? No members of a sports club or a social club? Perhaps a professional organisation? Yeah? Theo? What do you belong to?
Minto
RSL Club. All right, you can see the Granville RSL Club up on the screen for you there. Has anyone driven past that before? It's a bit of a strange building. I've never been in it, by the way. I'd like to, though. It looks very round. Anyone else want to share what club membership they have? Yeah? Poker club. Are you good at poker or not so good? Okay. Well, hopefully you do well enough to, I don't know if you get money from it, but enough to pay your poker club fees. Make a little bit, yeah? Just for fun, yeah? Okay. Right, I'm glad that there are a number of club memberships evident amongst us here today. But I want to ask you the question about whether or not you are a member of the best organisation in the world. Now, you might be thinking, okay, what's the best organisation in the world to be a member of? You know, I might be a little bit biased, but from a biblical point of view, we've got to say the church is the ultimate organisation. Because can anything beat being a member of God's eternal family? I don't think so. And more importantly, when we read the Bible, we see that God doesn't think so either. So today we want to consider the question of being members of the church. And the first thing I want to ask you is, what's your status in regards to being a member of God's family? Are you part of God's people who are being gathered together from all the nations on earth in order to come into God's presence? You know, ultimately, we have an amazing destination in mind, and that is to actually meet with God. So today we want to look at the issue of membership in the church, but it's not as simple as perhaps we might think it to be. For example, if I were to ask you, are you a member of the church, what would you say? Well, the answer to that question really depends on what kind of membership we're talking about. And here we need to make a distinction between administrative church membership and biblical church membership. It's a difference between the legal membership of a local church and membership in God's universal church, the way that God thinks about it. Anyway, let's have a look at the idea of administrative membership first, and then after that we'll look at the concept of biblical church membership. When it comes to administrative membership, that's what we're talking about when we're thinking of membership in an individual church from an administrative and a legal point of view. For example, our church here at 5C has a constitution, and according to that constitution, we have members. Now, hopefully most of you here are members of this particular church, Chung Cheng Chinese Christian Church. Now, hands up if you are a member of this church, legally speaking. Okay, probably the majority of you here, but some of you aren't. Now, I think it's good being a member of a local church, the more the better, really. But how our church defines membership from an administrative point of view, this applies to other churches too, might not match up with the biblical definition of what it means to be a member of God's eternal church. So let's have a brief look at membership in our church in more detail. Now, according to our church's constitution, a person is qualified to become a member of this church if that person is spiritually regenerate through repentance and faith and has been baptized and agrees with the aims and doctrinal basis of the church as set out in the church's constitution. Surprisingly, as far as I could see, there's no minimum age to become a member of our church. A lot of churches do specify a minimum age for membership. But having met those conditions, a person can apply to become a member of our church by filling out a specified application form lodged with the church secretary, which will then be referred to the board of deacons for a decision. If approved, The applicant is to be notified, and he or she officially becomes a member of the church once his or her name is entered into the church's register of members. And after that, new members are formally received as members of the church at the next Holy Communion service. That's what it says in the Constitution. Now, being a member of this particular local church means that you can participate fully in the life of the church. You can attend general meetings, you can vote, you can also be elected to the board of deacons if nominated and voted in. Members are expected to attend the meetings of the church on a regular basis to support the work of the church financially and in prayer and personal service. Also, in case of insolvency, maybe you're wondering about that, hopefully it never happens to us, but if we go bankrupt, then members are, legally speaking, only liable to pay at most $10 each to cover any debts that the church might have. So, the more official members we have, the better it is from the point of view that it means that you can participate fully in the life of our church. It means that you will then have a voice in many of the important decisions that are made. And you'll be able to present proposals at any time in writing to the deacons and even call for a general meeting of the church to be held to discuss any issue as long as 10% of the members agree to that. So any of you here who are believers in Christ and who have been baptized and who see the church here as your regular place of worship and fellowship, and I strongly encourage you, if you're not yet a formal member of this church, to think about becoming an official member. It will give you a sense of ownership and responsibility for this particular church community, and we'd love to have you on board. That being said, however, we do need to note that how we or any other individual church might define membership, it might not be exactly the same thing as membership in the church from God's perspective. Now, ideally, membership in a local church should match up with membership in a church from God's perspective. But sometimes you can have believers who aren't officially members of any local church. And you can also get people who are members of a local church even though they don't have a genuine faith in Jesus or are living openly sinful lives. So sometimes there's a mismatch between the official membership of a local church and God's idea about who within that church community are really members of God's church. Now, ideally, that shouldn't happen, but sometimes it does. And in relation to this, one of the functions of the Day of Judgment will be for God to say, once and for all, who is in and who is out when it comes to membership in his church eternally. But how are we to understand the concept of membership in God's church according to what the Bible says? Well, a good place to start to understand the biblical definition of church membership is 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For indeed, by one Spirit, we all have been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink one Spirit." We can see from that that membership in the church, from the biblical point of view, is based on an analogy of a body and the parts of that body. Christ is the body, and individual Christians are the body parts that go together to make up Christ's body, the church. The members are many in number, but together we make up one body. Now, Christ, how many bodies does he have? Well, like you and me, we've only got one body, right? So Jesus only has one body. And it's interesting that even though the individual members of Christ's body might have different functions and different roles to play, even though they might be from different ethnic or social backgrounds, there is a unity which we all share by being fellow members of Christ's body. There's only one body and we all belong to it. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Greek, doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. What matters is whether or not the Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ. We can see here that membership in the body of Christ from the biblical point of view is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of filling out a form. Ultimately, membership in the church is a work of God's Spirit. Now, in the Bible, when a person believed in Jesus, their practice was, basically, when a decision was made for Jesus, for that person to be baptized straight away, as a sign that they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The water symbolized washing, but also reception of the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, they were considered to be officially members of the Church of Christ. So, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13, everyone who has the Holy Spirit is a member of God's church. And this is something that the Apostle Peter understood when he was preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his friends after an angel had appeared to Cornelius. Now, what was special about Cornelius and his friends were that they were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people. But when they believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit came down upon them to mark them out as members of the church from God's perspective. So much so that when some of the Jewish Christians at that time, they objected to Peter having fellowship with the unclean Gentile people. And Peter pointed out to the fact that those people, Cornelius and his friends, had received the gift of the Holy Spirit as proof that they too were members of God's church. So we can see then that nationality isn't a barrier to being a member of God's church. There shouldn't be any discrimination according to race or nationality in the church. We are all one in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And the same thing applies to social status. In the Roman society of the day, whether you were a slave or a free person made a lot of difference to your life. Slaves, legally speaking, weren't persons. They were property. They had little legal protection. Slaves couldn't be citizens of Rome. If set free, well, then they could become citizens. But even then, they were barred from the upper positions within society. In the church, however, social status should make no difference. It makes no difference to God, and it shouldn't make any difference to us and to membership within the church. The only thing that matters is faith in Jesus and having God's Spirit within us as a result. Now, that nationality or social status is no restriction on church membership. It's something that is emphasized strongly by the Apostle Paul in a number of places. In Colossians 3:11, he states that in Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, Jews looked down on Greeks as unclean. Sorry about that for those of you who have a Greek heritage here. But that's the way they thought. And Greeks looked down on the barbarians, those who didn't speak Greek, as being uncivilized. And Scythians from the region of Central Asia today were considered by the Greeks and Romans to be uncouth yobbo types. But we can see from God's perspective, it doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew or Scythian or Roman. It doesn't matter if you're Aussie or Chinese. It doesn't matter if you're a Westie or from the North Shore. Ethnic background and social background, they're never qualifications for membership in God's church during the New Covenant age. And neither is sexual gender a determining factor of membership within God's church. In Galatians 3, verses 26 through to 28, Paul states, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Nationality, social status, and even gender, none of that has any bearing on membership in God's church. The only thing that counts for membership is faith in Jesus and baptism into Christ and his church. And that applies equally to females just as much as it does to males. So all in all, the passages that we have looked at so far posit faith in Jesus and baptism by the Holy Spirit as the only condition for membership within God's church. And all of that is consistent with what we see in the rest of the New Testament. In particular, there are a number of other passages in the New Testament that give us a nice snapshot of what a church community looked like back in the days of the New Testament church. And in particular, we can look at the so-called household codes. The household codes help us to see a kind of snapshot of the typical membership of the churches in Paul's day. The church community included wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. We get household codes like that in Ephesians 5, 22 through to 6, 9, and also Colossians 3, 18 through to 4, 1. In 1 Timothy 5 and Titus 2, we also get mention made of older men, younger men, older women, younger women, older widows, younger widows, children, grandchildren, and slaves. Now, all of that suggests to me that in addition to nationality, social status, and gender, age is also not a determining factor of church membership from God's point of view. And this is something that needs to be stressed. I say this because there is a view that is fairly common among some Protestant churches that children cannot, ordinarily speaking, be members of the church. I think the logic of that way of thinking goes something like this. Faith in Jesus is the main condition for membership in God's church. Therefore, children cannot be members of the church unless they have reached an age at which they can express their personal faith in Jesus. All right, that's the logic. You need faith to be a member of the church, and children, well, from our perspective, we can't see them expressing any kind of personal faith. The logic makes sense, but the problem is it doesn't match up with how the New Testament talks about children. As we can see from the household codes in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul directly addressed children in his letters. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3 and Colossians 3, 20, Paul writes specifically to children. The Ephesians 6 passage is particularly illuminating. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And he then quotes the fifth commandment from Deuteronomy 5:16, effectively in full. "Honour your father and mother, so that it might go well for you and that you might live long in the land." Now, that fifth commandment was originally a commandment that God himself addressed directly to Israelite children. And Paul takes that commandment and applies it to the children of Christians. Now, how could children be directly addressed by Paul and exhorted to obey their parents in the Lord unless children were also considered by Paul to be members of the church? In addition to that, we see that Paul's letters to the Ephesians and Colossians are addressed to the saints in those respective churches. So we have to conclude that when Paul directly speaks to children in Ephesians and Colossians, he is including children as saints, as holy ones and members of the church. And in fact, that is exactly what we see Paul teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, where he states that the children of a believer, he just talks about one believer, whether married to a Christian or not, the children of such a believer are not unclean, Paul says. They're holy. The children of a believer, according to Paul, are holy. And friends, that means that they're saints. In English, we think holy and saint are two different concepts because the two words look totally different. But in the original Greek language of the New Testament, the words holy and saint are actually the same word. The word saint in Greek simply means holy one. So, the New Testament clearly teaches that the children of a believer are saints. They're part of the church. How can they be called holy unless it is assumed that the Holy Spirit is at work in the children of believers in a manner similar to their parents? And we can also add to that when we look at particular prophecies about the new covenant that occur back in the Old Testament, many of them speak of children as being part of the new covenant people of God. A good example is Isaiah 11, which speaks of children, even nursing infants, as being present in the Messianic kingdom. Little children will play together with calves and lions, it tells us. Nursing infants will play together with the cobra and not be harmed. There's a place even for children within the kingdom of God. As far as God is concerned, children are just as important as adults, perhaps even more important. It reminds me of the time in Matthew 19 when people were bringing their children to Jesus in order that Jesus might bless them and pray for them. The disciples told the people off for bringing their children to Jesus. They thought that children weren't important enough to bother Jesus. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." So I'm glad in a way, I guess, that as far as I understand, our church's constitution doesn't set an age limit for administrative membership in our church. Now, obviously, we don't expect young kids to attend our general meetings and to vote, but we shouldn't put an arbitrary age limit on membership. God doesn't, so why should we? Nationality, social status, sex, or even age. None of those things matters when it comes to membership in God's church. In God's church, the only qualifications for membership are faith in Jesus and reception of the Holy Spirit in baptism. In terms of administrative membership, at least in our church, it does require an additional step. You know, we do require more than just faith and baptism in the Holy Spirit. We also require you to fill out a form and that your membership be approved by the Board of Deacons. Now, God doesn't require us filling out any forms, but our church does ask that for administrative reasons. Now, ideally, the official list of members of our church here at Horsley Park should correspond perfectly with God's list. The paperwork here should match the reality of heaven. Administratively, for the proper functioning of our church, it's not good if there's a mismatch between our list and God's list. So, if there's anyone here who's a believer in Jesus but not yet a member of this local church, I encourage you to fill out the form and help us keep our register of members up to date, reflecting the reality of membership in God's eternal church. And even if you have children who would like to officially become members of the church, I also encourage that. Now, who are we to put an age restriction on membership when God doesn't? So, to sum up, who belongs to the church of God? Well, everyone in whom the Spirit of God is working faith in Jesus as Lord. Doesn't matter what country you were born in or what language you speak. It doesn't matter how much money you have or even, for the most part, what job you do. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female or even intersex as a result of a genetic problem. It doesn't even matter what age you happen to be. Everyone in whom the Spirit of God is working faith in Jesus as Lord has the wonderful privilege of being a member of Christ's church. Through his word and spirit, God is gathering us together to enter his kingdom and to spend eternity in the presence of the King himself. So make sure that you're a member of Christ's church. There's no better organisation, no better family to be a member of than God's church.